So we're now continuing in the study of the Word of God. So now we're looking into the eighth session on Abraham. Chapters 23 to 25, the person who follows the will of God. So last week we saw how God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son who had finally received from God at the age of 100 years of age. God asked him to give Isaac as a burnt offering to him. And we are able to see how Abraham doesn't hesitate in his obedience to God's command and how mature his faith has become. We see now that it's not God. It's not what God... I'll just cancel that. We see through Abraham's life how God works in people's lives. And we now look at the continuing story in the last sermon on Abraham in chapters 23 and 24. In chapter 23, the story appears of Sarah's death. She'd been by Abraham's side and she was also the mother of faith. Sarah first appears in chapter 12 at the age of 65. And she had been called with Abraham, and she had left her homeland with Abraham for about 62 years. And so she and Abraham both teach us what it is to live by faith. They were captured on two occasions by Gentiles, once when they were in Egypt and once when they're in Canaan. And so she wasn't able to conceive for a very long time, as she has a... And she then uses her maid, Hagar, but then Hagar insults her and mocks her. And so she experienced a lot of pain and suffering in her life because of her inability to bear children. I think she felt like she was a sinner because she couldn't have children. God had promised her a child, but she had then experienced menopause. And so Sarah's life, a lot of it was comprised of her feeling pain and hurt for not being able to conceive. But at the age of 89, she receives a visit from God. And so she's able to gain new courage from that. And she holds on to the promises of God once again. And she resolves that she would hold on to God's promises once again, even if it means her death. And so at the age of 90, she gives birth to Isaac. And so all of her suffering and her years of difficulty are washed away, and she's been given the blessing of being able to laugh by God. But she dies. But she dies when Isaac is the age of 37. She dies approximately age 127 years of age. She doesn't get to see Isaac marry, and she dies in the region of Hebron, where Abraham and her spent most of their time in Canaan. And so Sarah had really followed Abraham wherever he went and whatever he did. And so in their lives in Canaan, they didn't have a house of their own, they didn't have land of their own. But I think it mentions in the Bible that Abraham cried a lot. I don't think he cried because he didn't provide enough for her. I think he cried because he was grieving her loss and her absence. Separation from a loved one is extremely painful. It's truly sad for a person, for a loved one, when they have, for someone to lose a loved one in death. The reason being is because people feel like the death is like an eternal loss. However, yes, it does give us pain. When my eldest was just starting to walk, he went to Korea. I took him to the airport, and when I saw him, Pastor went by himself to Korea, I think. And so when he said bye to his child, when the baby was walking towards him, he felt his heart just break, and he realized, oh, it's better for families to be together. So separation from a loved one, from family, from parents, from a child, it is understandable that sadness is really, it's just beyond sadness. The heart aches and experiences pain. We see how many couples who have been together for a long time, if one person passes away first, the other one usually goes pretty soon thereafter. So we see how he Abraham sends his daughter, his wife, to heaven before him. And so for people who are Christians, we have a hope. Even though we're saddened by the separation, we know that we will meet again before God and live together in eternity. A grandson was trying to preach the gospel to his grandma, but she believed in shamanism. And so the way he said to her was, do you want to see me after you die? And she said, yes. And he said, that way, the one way to see me is if you believe in God and we can meet in heaven. But chapter 23 is, the main focus of that chapter is not just focusing on Sarah's death and Abraham's mourning of her death. There's about two verses which outline the death, her death and Abraham's sadness. And the rest of the chapter is about Abraham's efforts to obtain land for Sarah to be buried in. So why would there be more about Abraham's efforts to get this land? So it had been 62 years since Abraham left the land of Haran. And during that time, he did not buy land or build a house of his own. All he did was simply hold on to the promises of God, which was given to him from the very beginning, and he lived as God commanded him to live. But his life was not one without influence. He was a man of great influence. Chapter 23, verse 6. In chapter 23, verse 6, the people, the leaders in this region, they refer to him as a leader. So in the land of Canaan, he entered it because God had told him to enter into the land of Canaan. And at least in the Hebron region, including Beersheba, and then which later becomes the land of South Judah, he, in that entire region, he lived in a position of as a great leader. And God introduces Abraham to Abimelech as a prophet. He was someone who lived as a man called by God. It wasn't because he didn't have the money or the power that he didn't have property, but he knew the purpose in which he was called. So he wasn't obsessed with gaining riches or building his riches. He wasn't obsessed with becoming more comfortable on earth, but his obsession or focus was on following the word of God. So amongst us here, we also put our value in the things that other people value in this world. And so we forget the purpose in which we're called. Abraham, however, looked to the things of God, that he looked at what God had promised and waited patiently in expectation for God to fulfill his promises. In Hebrews, New Testament Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 19, I think it is, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Oh, sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We need to look towards the kingdom of God as we live on this earth. What is heaven? Heaven is a place where God's reign is perfected. So heaven is not just a place we'll go to when we die. As we live on this earth, God's reign and God's authority and his reign can also be perfected in this world as we live in this world. So this world is not a place. Heaven is not a place where we fulfill our expectations, our ambitions and our desires, but a place where God, in his time and according to his will, brings about his reign. And so we live by his promises, just as Abraham did. And this is what it means to live by faith. So for 62 years, Abraham was in the land of Canaan, and he lost his wife, but he didn't even have a place to bury Sarah. And as I said to you, this was by no means to say that Abraham was a failure. All people and all the people in the Bible also consider Abraham to be a father of faith. treat the land as if it were their own. They experience a lot of pain by having Ishmael through Hagar, by going about their own ways in trying to fulfill God's will. And so I think they learned their lesson through that. And so their faith was, even if I can't see it with my own eyes, God's promises will be fulfilled. And so they lived a life of faith where they did their best to pass on their faith to the next generations. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. This is the reason why we've been saved. And so Abraham didn't do just as he pleased or what he thought was right, but he held on to the promises of God and acted in accordance with God's will. Passing on faith to children seems easy, but it's actually quite difficult to do. When children are young, it looks as though they're in our control, but it's when they get older, it's a different thing altogether. Faith must come from each and every individual. It's not easy to teach someone to teach to have faith. And because if you force this on someone, they can actually have the opposite reaction you want. They can rebel and react against what you're saying instead of listening to it. But if you leave children to their own devices, they don't automatically discipline themselves and abandon their sinful nature or natural instincts and live according. They actually just automatically live according to their natural inclinations and their sinful nature. Therefore, it's easy for our children to be fully immersed into the sinful nature of this world. Therefore, it's important for parents that they educate their children, but not with words alone, but teach them in actions and through their personal love and care for their children. Through that, it is important that we pass on our faith to the next generation. Above all else, parents themselves need to diligently follow the will of God. Whatever the situation and circumstances they face or they find themselves in, parents need to live a life that lives according to the values of God. If you convey to your children the truth of God's heart through the Bible, children will see this and they will follow in your footsteps. There will be times when children rebel and lose their way, but eventually they will become people who live according to their faith. So Abraham saw the passing of his wife and he realized that he was also aging and he would die soon as well. And he wanted to make sure that his son Isaac and the next generations after him would not forget God's promises in the promised land in Canaan. So that's why he wanted to buy a burial place. So what they did at the time as a cultural practice is that they made, they would allot caves to people and the whole families would be buried in those caves. So what Abraham could have done is just return to Haran where he was born to bury Sarah. He didn't have to buy a burial place in Canaan. But he knew with certainty that God had called him to the land of Canaan and that he was called to dwell in that land. So he didn't think of returning to Haran. So that is why he bought the land as a burial place. So he would have had a lot of people living with him, and so many people in that household would have died. And so previously he may have just without thinking had them buried back in Haran from where they came from. But now that Sarah had passed away and he was facing death, he decided to buy this land so that future generations would not forsake their hope that this was the land that God had given them. He wanted to strengthen the next generation's faith by buying that burial place. So we actually see that our forefathers of faith, they all are buried in the place that Abraham bought. So we see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph were all buried in the cave of Machpelah. And when Joseph died, he actually had his children, the Israelites, promise him that when they left Egypt, that they would take his ashes and bury him in that cave. And Jacob also died in Egypt, but he was buried in that cave as well. And that's in Genesis chapter 49, verse 29 to 31. And so Joseph's wishes were fulfilled 400 years after Israel's exodus from Egypt when they headed towards Canaan. And he was buried according to his wishes in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And so he bought that land in order to establish the faith of his descendants. It was to keep the descendants from forgetting that the land of Canaan was a promised land that God had given them. And it was to give them more, establish their faith according to God's purpose. So when Abraham decides to have land, or he doesn't decide to buy land, all of these decisions were made in accordance to God's will. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, "Even if we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore we live and die, but we are the Lord's." So his motive in buying that land, as I've said before, is that the promise of God would be fully passed down and communicated and confirmed to the future generations. It was a way of keeping, of following God's promises, holding on to God's promises. So God didn't promise the earth to his people, but he promised his people of faith a reason to live on this earth. The kingdom of God is not just heaven, but it's a place where God reigns. As I said before, God's reign comes to its fullest, where it's perfected. In heaven, Lucifer was proud and refused and rejected the reign of God. That became a hell for him. And even though this land that we live in is like Sodom and Gomorrah, it is heaven where the people of God gather and follow God's reign entirely. So if the church really lives up to the word of God, then if we follow God's purpose in this church and not our own purpose, then this place is heaven. But if we come here and say we're following God, but if we follow our own ways and our own thoughts and desires, then that place is not heaven. So the place of heaven can be in your family. It can be in your cell group. When God's word and his presence, God's reign is perfected, that place is heaven. So those who live according to the word of God and live according to the reign of God will live under the Lord's rule. And so even if they die, they live in the reign of God. And even if they live, they live under the reign of God. So the grave is the end to a lot of people in this world, but to people who have faith, the grave is another beginning to remember God's promises. And it's a hope that we have that God will accomplish his promises. So that was chapter 23. But in chapter 24, it covers 3 years after Sarah's death. Here too, we can see how Abraham was mature in his faith and he lived according to God's promises and calling. So we see from chapter 12 to 24, Abraham was faithful not because of the things that God had done in his life, because of who God was. Abraham was called not to an easy path in his life, but he was called to a narrow and difficult path. But after 65 years in the Canaanite region, Abraham did not adopt the ways and culture of the land of Canaan, but he lived as a stranger in that land, as someone who followed the promises of God. After more than 60 years of immigration, most of the first generation of immigrants, through their hard work and blood and sweat, will be able to settle down and live and almost adapt fully by the time of the second generation. We can really assimilate by the time we have the second generation. So we also have a lot of people want that kind of culture in Australia as well, where we're all from different places, but we all come together and we assimilate with similar values. But for 60 years, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, but he didn't assimilate. He lived there, but he didn't become part of that culture. And all he did was hold on to the promises of God and live by faith. I think that this would have been a lonely life for Abraham. And really, one way for Abraham to obtain, to gain more power and influence in the region was to allow for intermarriage between his children and the children of the stronger nations around him. But Abraham does not choose that path. This was because he did not forget God's purpose for calling him. So that's why God loved Abraham. Abraham always went where God went, and he did what God wanted to do and lived a life where God wanted him to go. Abraham did not live as he felt or do what he thought was best. He didn't go to God to fulfill his own satisfaction and for his own benefit. And what he did was he was patient, and he exercised discipline and self-control when he needed to. He followed God, putting aside his own wants and desires to do what God wanted him to do. And so God blessed him in all his ways. When you watch soccer, you find that the person who is really good at getting goals is that they know in advance where the ball will be. Abraham knew where God wanted him to be. Abraham knew what would make God happy, and he did it in advance. So if you want to be blessed, just walk the path that God wants you to walk in. So it can be seen in chapter 24, verse 3 and 5. It was a matter of finding, Abraham was trying to find Isaac, his son, a wife. And so what he does is he decides not to choose a Canaanite woman. There were people in the land of Canaan who had faith. And even around us today, everyone believes in something around us. But Abraham was not really concerned about whether or not they believed, but he was concerned about who they believed in. He wanted to find a woman who believed in the God who had guided him, who had led him, who had blessed him. There are a lot of people who attend church today. They say that, but they believe in God. But it is not the God, the Jesus, or the Holy Spirit that is contained in the Bible. They have altered God to meet their own expectations, just to fulfill their emotions, just to satisfy them. He didn't just look for someone. He didn't just find a believer. He wanted to find a believer in the God that he believed in. So he was looking for someone much like his wife, who he went back to his homeland to find a Hebrew wife, and he wanted someone who would just hear about Isaac and then decide to move to be with him, who would have that kind of faith to marry his son. And so God didn't tell him to find that kind of wife for Isaac. This is something that Abraham took his own initiative in. We're going to be looking at the laws of Mount Sinai soon, but what I want to say in advance about this is that God doesn't prescribe everything. He doesn't say, be careful of this, do not do that, do not touch that. When we see Abraham's life, he knew God's heart, and he did what he acted in accordance with God's will, and to meet God's expectations and act in a way that pleases God, without God having to dictate to him to do this or that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what God spoke 400 years after the fact. But Abraham knew, even before God stated this, what would please God, what his will would be. And so he went to a distance from here, the same distance from here to Canberra, to find a wife. Why? Because he wanted to find a woman of faith. So the Lord didn't prescribe to Abraham, do this, do that, in regards to finding a wife, but he did it. There are children who take the initiative first, and who take the initiative and do what parents want, then as a parent, you just really want to look after your child. You want to really bless them. And even before they ask, you want to do what they need or take care of them. And Abraham was that kind of child to God. God didn't say these things to Abraham to do them. He didn't tell him to do these things, but Abraham took the initiative and did these things anyway. This is the kind of life that is blessed by God. Abraham's life shows us what a life of faith is and what it is to be blessed by God. So chapter 24 is probably the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It's 67 verses. The story is about how his son, how he finds a wife, Rebecca, for his son Isaac. And so what God is trying to teach us something with the largest chapter in the book of Genesis. So I want you to know that as you read the chapter for yourselves this week and meditate upon it and see why. Look at Abraham's faith in that he walked, he went from the distance between Melbourne and Canberra to find that wife for Isaac. So what we can learn is through Abraham's faith that in order for his faith to be brought about, he really needed the cooperation of the people around him who are also faithful to God. So Abraham needed Sarah's faith when they gave birth to Isaac. And it also Sarah and Isaac's faith were needed for Abraham when Isaac was offered to God as a sacrifice as well. So we can see this in action through this incident because Abraham sends his servant, Eliza of Damascus to find a wife. So if they had not actually cooperated with Abraham and had the same purpose as Abraham, then they wouldn't have been able to be successful in getting a wife for Isaac. Eliza was a faithful servant to God, to Abraham, sorry. Eliza knew what his master wanted. He knew that his master was desperate to find a good wife. And the Bible describes him as being an elderly servant. He would have been in his 80s, I think, or in his hundreds. He walked the distance between Melbourne and Canberra to get this wife. And he was able to get Rebecca as Isaac's precious wife. We can see how really faithful Eliza is. He doesn't rest on his journey. He just has one goal in mind. And he doesn't consider his own fatigue or his exhaustion, but he has a faithful attitude. That's chapter 24, verse 54. In the church, we really need to come together and be devoted. There are people who greet people. There are people who greet people with a friendly smile. There are people who tidy up. There are people who set up. There are people who encourage. I'm not very good with small talk, but there are people who are good with talking to strangers. But if we are only just trying to satisfy ourselves, we can't achieve the purpose that God wants in our church. And then if we look at Rebecca, she was a true woman of faith. And she had a really good personality. She left her place of home in faith and followed Eliza back to the land of Canaan to marry Isaac. She, I think, as a part of the family tree, she was Abraham's younger brother's daughter. And so Eliza came to the well, And Eliza determined with God in faith that the woman who gave him water from the well and he and his 10 camels water, that she would be the wife for Isaac. And so Rebecca actually gave, not only offered Eliza water, but the camels water as well. And we can just skim over that very lightly, but camels usually drink about 100 litres of water if they spend several days without water. And so So about the container to bring the water from would only have been about 12, would have only been able to contain about 12 liters. So if she would have had to do bring the water up 10 times for each animal. And so it would have taken at least 10 times longer for her to also give all the camels water to drink as well. It was simply a stranger who asked a request, and she just went all out, and she just put all her effort into being hospitable to him and his animals. And so when he found out who Rebecca was, he found out that she was a part of his family, Abraham's family. And so God hears the prayer of Eliza and guides Rebecca to him. If we look in the church, everyone has faith and everyone has ability, but there are a lot of people who are not willing. I think it's all in the process of us maturing as Christians, but everyone has faith and skill and ability in the church, but it's, I think, sometimes people lack the willingness, or it's the character that people are disappointed in at times. Eliza was a really faithful servant. And after he'd found Rebecca, he was urged to stay at her home and rest, but he doesn't choose to do that. But he is really quick in fulfilling his purpose and taking Rebecca back. And so they ask Rebecca whether she's willing to go with him, and she answers that she is. Rebecca had faith. We can see that her faith is similar to that of Abraham and Sarah's faith. They were people, they were able to just throw away what they were used to or what they'd been accustomed to if they had the calling of God. She just was able to give up all her expectations and all her desires and to do what God wanted in her life. So why do we find it difficult to be in this church? We know in this church what it takes to be mature as Christians in this church, but the reason why we find it hard is because we have things to do. We need to get married. We need to build our farms. We need to work. I'm not saying that you should give up your responsibilities and give up your livelihoods. But if you know that God has wants something in your life to be done, then you need to prioritize God and doing that. There are a lot of people who come on working holiday visas, and it's not easy for them to come to cell group or church. And it might not be easy for you to take time off work to come to cell group or to church, but if you really do your best, if you really do your best in your workplace, if you really do above and beyond what other people do at other times, then and show them what a Christian is, I think then I think you might be given the allowance to come to these things as well. So when we're called as Christians, we find ourselves in the same circumstances, but our values have changed. So we no longer go to and fro from church, but we're now living according to God's purpose in our lives. And so what we want to do is pass on the faith of God to the next generations, to other people. If you have someone that you're looking after in this church, if you have a soul that you're looking after, we want to have the heart of a spiritual father and pass on the faith to the next generation and to bring life out into other people. We have a four-generation rule. The first person teaches the second person. Oftentimes, it's easy just to bring the first two generations. The first person teaches the second person. It's often hard to see the third generation be brought up in faith and to teach someone else as well. The second generation needs to make the third generation. And the fourth generation needs to come about because of that. And so then the faith, our faith will flow through that. Through Genesis 24, what is God trying to teach us is that we need to bring forth and bring about faith in those around us in it and the next generations. In Genesis chapter 18 verse 19, for I have chosen him so that Abraham said that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. He It's not just about Abraham, but it applies to our lives as well. We need to know the Word of God, first of all. So if you're a saint, the first thing above all is to know the Word of God, the Word that saves us and makes God known to us. We must know the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. And we need to know the heart of God. And then we need to share what we've learned in our cell groups with one another. And so as I give you a guide to study the Word of God at church on Sundays, I want you to take that guide and really eat for yourselves and find out for yourselves what God is saying in His Word. So this is the first thing we need to do to know God's will. Abraham didn't know God's will like from beginning to end, from the very beginning, and he made mistakes in his life. But he gradually matured in his faith. He became more and more like God in his faith. And we see how God seeks Abraham out and visits him and goes to him. And God will speak to you in the same way as well. Abraham didn't have the Bible at the time, but we have this amazing Bible where God's words are contained. And so even if we fail at times, we then can become the light and the salt of this world. And so then God will bless us as he blessed Abraham. So chapter 23 and 24 were about Sarah's death, Isaac's marriage, and the finding of his spouse. There are many sermons on chapter 23 and 24. But what we know from 24, what it teaches us is what it really means to live a life of faith. So we've looked through the life of Abraham through 8 sermons, and so we have learned what faith really is, what true faith is. We learn how God deals with his people of faith. And I want you to be able to apply this and to really know this. It'll help you in your further study of the Bible, the rest of the Bible. And so we see in chapter 25, Abraham sends a son. In chapter 25, Isaac gets married, and then also Abraham remarries to a wife named Gedulah, and he has more children by her. And there's records of him living in the east, and at the age of 175, he's also buried in the cave where his wife was buried as well. And then we now see the life of Isaac, and we see that God blesses Isaac from the very beginning. And God also then, and why is Isaac blessed? Because he walked the path of obedience. And then we also see how Ishmael's lineage is continued in chapter 25, verse 18. So that I hope we learn from Abraham that we can live a life of faith like him and be blessed as he was in his walk with God.